There's a lot to, as I was telling somebody this morning, there's a lot to get excited about in the scriptures. And when you get to living it, you know, in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, and you can't help but to rejoice in those things. The Apostle Paul, in the way of starting in the second chapter of Timothy and the 15th verse of Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Very familiar scriptures that the Apostle Paul says there. He says to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the 16th verse goes on to say, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a well-known minister that's been around for a long time, and he's mentioned many times that's probably one of the most important verses to him in the Bible. And I certainly couldn't disagree with that, how important that is, that we understand that God's word must be rightly divided. The word of God. Now, when we say rightly divided, it does not mean dividing truth from error, because it's all truth. It's just rightly applying God's word. And when we do that, we find a rich blessing and understanding in God's word. And when we rightly divide it and we get that understanding, it encourages us and it motivates us further on in our service to God as God's word is opened up and it's revealed to us as we're rightly dividing. So, and what does that take? It takes studying. Now, the Lord's got to be involved in it. Don't get me wrong, but I'm going to tell you, for anybody that aspires to try to be a preacher or a pastor, you're not just going to get up on Sunday morning without having anything on your mind, not having studied, and just get up, and the Lord's just going to give you what you need at that hour. That's when you're hailed. That was when they were hailed to the lawyers in court. They were given such things as they needed to say at that time. That's not talking about preaching. We're to study to show ourselves approved. But I want to tell you, not only was that instructions for young Timothy, but it's instructions for each and every one of us that we might rightly divide the word of truth. There's a lot of dividing that has to be done. With that in mind, what we would like to try to speak on this morning for a little while is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. With that in mind, that we rightly divide the word of truth. The kingdom of God. When we look at the kingdom of God in the Bible, it's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, right? That's Matthew refers to it each and every time in the book of Matthew as the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of, Paul referred to it once as the kingdom of his dear son. Those are synonymous. Those are interchangeable. We're not talking about one kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, and then the kingdom of his dear son. These are all synonymous terms talking about, if you will, the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we try to speak upon the kingdom of God, whether we say the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of his dear son, we're talking all about the same thing. And I want to tell you that when we look at that, everywhere in the Bible that is talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of his dear son, where he's talking about those things, is not always talking about eternal heaven. Scriptures have to be rightly divided. We have to apply it and we have to understand the scriptures. If you apply the kingdom of God in the Bible as all being heaven, then you're going to become confused. Very quickly confused. In Luke 17 and 20, the Pharisees, and here's an example. Luke 17, 20, the Pharisees demanded of Christ of when the kingdom should come. And he answered them saying, "The kingdom cometh not with observation." The kingdom cometh not with observation. All right, now we don't have to explain what that means. But now then go over to Nicodemus, the Lord and Nicodemus over in John 3:3, and the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So here we have a kingdom of God that cometh not with observation. And here we have the kingdom of God in John 3:3, that if you're born again, you can see it. Verily, verily, I say to you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are born, you can see the kingdom of God. So how can those be the same kingdom? How can they be talking about the same thing? When one is not observable, the other one is observable. Also, in other places, we can see where in Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, in the, I believe it is the 13th verse, where we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear sons. Now, we were translated. We didn't have anything to do with that. The translator had something to do with that. When Enoch was translated up into heaven, what did Enoch have to do with that? Nothing. It was God, the translator. We were translated. We did not translate ourselves. We had a translator, and He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now go over to Luke 16:16. And Luke 16:16, it says, the prophets and the law were until John, but until that time, but after that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And every man presseth into it. So there we got a kingdom that we're translated into. I've got to slow down. There we got a kingdom that we are translated into. And then Luke 16:16, the Lord talks about a kingdom that every man presseth into it. They can't be talking about the same kingdom. Now, when we're looking at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of His dear Son, you can't compare them, or you can't, I'm trying to think of the right words, you can't look at them distinct and separate from one another. Okay? You can't say there's this kingdom, and then there's this kingdom, and then there is this kingdom. I want to try to get you to understand how we can look at the kingdom of God in the Bible and what a beautiful picture it will present to us as we begin to understand the aspects of the kingdom of God. There are aspects of the kingdom. Just like there are phases of salvation. Or there are what some preachers and some people refer to as tenses of salvation in the Bible. Not every salvation in the Bible is talking about eternal salvation, but you can't necessarily separate that away from the other salvations in the Bible, right? You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, talking about God who hath saved us, the word is deliver, right? But doesn't deliver mean a saving? Who hath delivered us from so great a death? And doth deliver, and we trust He will yet deliver us. You see, that's the tenses of salvation. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and then there's a future tense. And I want to tell you that you can't separate them all together. You can't separate them complete and make them distinct in and of themselves. We are saved on the cross from the penalty of sin. In this life, the Bible tells us that hope can save us. The Bible tells us that faith can save us. The Bible tells us that baptism doth now save us. Not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but of a good conscience towards God. So we see a salvation now in this life. But I want to tell you, we're saved. We can be saved in this life from the power of sin. Baptism into the Lord's church and adherence to the gospel and God's will and taking up your cross and following Him can save you from the power of sin, can save you from sin's devices in this life. And when we have hope, and the hope saves us, faith saves us. Well, for goodness sake, where is our hope and where is our faith? Is our hope and our faith not in that eternal salvation that we have in the Lord? Amen. It all comes together. You can't separate them. Who hath delivered? He delivered us from the penalty. He can deliver us now from the power of sin. And there's a day coming, and Paul said, and I trust He will yet deliver.
When Paul says, I trust, Paul's not having an inkling of a doubt. He's just saying it's coming. It's just not here yet. It's coming. It's just not here yet. And there's a day coming that the Lord is going to deliver us. He's going to save us from the very presence of sin. That's the tenses of salvation. Now, we've got on a different subject, but I wanted to show you that you have to rightly divide God's word, and not everything is distinct. You can't just make everything distinct, like salvation's an example. We want to go back, though, and look at the kingdom of God. And here's how I want to illustrate this. It's a way that I heard it illustrated years ago. And it didn't mean that much to me when I first heard it, but the more that I meditated on it, the more that I studied it out and pondered upon it, the more that it began to make sense. So I hope that I can say it in a way to you this morning that it'll make sense. But aspects of the kingdom. Okay, I am, and I'm going to use an example. I am from North America. If I were to ask, if somebody were to ask me and I was in a distant foreign land, where are you from? I could say I'm from North America. If I were to run into a Canadian over there and he were to say, where are you from? I could say I'm from the United States. If I ran into somebody from the United States over there and they said, where are you from? I could say, well, I'm from North Carolina. Now, those are all aspects of where I live. And I told the truth in every one of them. I do live in North Carolina. I do live in the United States. And I do live in North America. All of those are the truth. I've told the truth. I haven't lied on any of those things. But they're different aspects of where I live. You see, you've got North Carolina is small, but then you have something bigger around North Carolina. And this, I hope you can see this when we draw the picture as we continue on. You have something bigger around North Carolina, and that is the United States. And then you have something bigger than the United States, and that's North America, right? These are all aspects of where we're. I want to look at, since we talked about three things there, three aspects of where I live, I want to look at three aspects of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. The first aspect is that small aspect is the new birth. You were born into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. Well, we already mentioned that scripture over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, I believe it is. Who hath delivered us from the power of death and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have been translated out of darkness, out of the family of Adam, out of a place where you were away from God, distant from God, not desiring God, not seeking God, not understanding the things of God, at enmity with God. That's where you were at, but God came to you in that defiled, polluted state because of his love. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, and he translated you into the family of God, into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have been translated into the kingdom. And I want to tell you how that happened. That happened passively on you. You didn't have anything to do with that. God didn't come to you and said, are you ready to be translated? You know, language never gave permission to be translated from one language to the other. The translator just went ahead and translated it. God translated us. And I want to tell you, he translated us against our will. If he would have come to us and he said, I'm going to do this whether you want it or not, you know what we'd have said? I don't want it. We just said, I don't want it. We wouldn't have said, okay, it's all up to you. No, we just said, I don't want it. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We have been subjected with hope because we were made the creatures, not willingly, the creatures of God. Now, the kingdom of God is within us. And John said, and going back to what Christ said in Nicodemus, John 3:3, verily, verily, I say to thee, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we can see. That is, that word see means to experience the kingdom of God. You remember the second chapter of Luke? Simeon was told by the Spirit of God that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not see death. Simeon wasn't going to see death with his eyes. He was talking about you will not experience death until you had seen the Lord's Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes a child of God translated into the kingdom of God to experience that kingdom of God. And you were not born again. That is passive. Again, just as translation. You are passive. Nobody came to that little infant in Sister Emily's womb and said, would you like to be born of this family? Nobody came to that little child. I want to tell you, it's all of God. And thanks be to God that it is all of God. Because if it wasn't all of God, we wouldn't all, none of us would stand a chance in life. Dr. Kim. Thank you, dear. We wouldn't stand a chance. We would all bust hell wide open. See, this excites me. Does it excite you? To know that the Lord translated you, that the Lord born you again by His Spirit. And the evidence of that is that we have life in us and we are a child of God because of His immaculate, miraculous love that He has had for us. You are in the kingdom of God if you're born again by the Spirit. And I believe everybody here is born again by the Spirit of God. You know, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. He tells you what the works of the flesh are just before that and gives you about 18 things. We won't go over that, but he tells us what the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is. That doesn't mean you're always bearing those, but you have the ability to produce those because it is the Spirit of God within you that produces that. And so, see, we are in the kingdom of God. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is about the third chapter somewhere there, he said that we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. Now, isn't that amazing? That the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now you say, well, I just don't feel like I'm in the kingdom very much. Well, that there's a lot to do with that. We have a lot to do with that in this life. But it doesn't mean that we haven't been translated into the kingdom. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul opens up that 8th chapter by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, does that mean, is that talking about in our practical living that we have to walk after the Spirit and we have to do those things in order that there be no condemnation upon us? No, not whatsoever. That is the evidences of one that has no condemnation upon them is they don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. Does that mean that you won't ever walk in the flesh? Absolutely not. We walk in the flesh all the time, don't we? All the time. We mess up and we get out of the Spirit and we walk in the flesh. But you know what the difference in us walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit is? We know in our heart there's a little knocking. There's a little funk there. It says, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have. There's a conviction. That is because we're walking after the Spirit. We're not walking after the flesh. We have the God-given ability to live a way that is pleasing to God. To live in a way that we receive the blessings of that kingdom in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. Remember what he said in the 14th chapter of Romans? The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it's joy, it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. It's joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When we're walking with the Lord, we can walk out of the way in this life and lose out on the blessings of living a kingdom life with God. And I'm talking about individually. Do you know that you can just, and you know this, it's a rhetorical question. You can just be by yourself and commune with God. Do you know that? You can just be by yourself somewhere far removed from everybody else, and you and God can just sit down and have fellowship. You know what that is? That's being in the kingdom. That's in the kingdom. That's when our minds and our hearts are stayed upon Him. That's when we are looking to Him. Not looking on the things of this world, but we're looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we do that, we're receiving kingdom blessings. Because we're in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we always receive the blessings. As I said, what did he say in the 8th chapter? Right here in the 8th chapter. For if you live after the flesh in the 13th verse. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. He's not talking about natural life and corporeal death. Because we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back, no matter how we live. We're all going to die naturally. The death that he's talking about is a fellowship from God in this life. See, we can walk in darkness. We can lie and do not the truth, as he said over in 1 John. So there's things that we can do to lose that blessing. And thanks be to God, because we are in the kingdom, because we have been translated, because we have been born into the kingdom of his dear Son, we can receive the blessings of God. I want to show you this over in Psalms 1. Very, very familiar scriptures in Psalms chapter 1. Where he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you meditate upon the law of God? Meditate upon the Lord and his goodness? And not concern yourself with the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting at the seat of the scornful, but you delight yourself in the Lord. You meditate upon Him day and night. Listen to what He says. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. And the third verse says, and He shall be this one that is living a kingdom life, the child of God that's been born again by the Spirit of God and is trusting in God and is looking to God and is making God his all in all in this life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to have a prosperous life? You want to be that tree that's planted by the rivers of water? And when the droughts of this life and the troubles and trials come upon us, your leaves will not wither, nor wax old, nor fall or decay. But we'll stay strong in the Lord, trusting in Him. That's the blessings that we can receive in that kingdom that we have been translated into. Now, remember I said I was from North Carolina, but I'm also from the United States of America. I want to look at the second aspect of the kingdom of God. The second aspect of the kingdom of God, we're going to go just a little bit bigger. We're not going to just talk about me now and me being translated into the kingdom of God, but we're going to go to a bigger aspect. And to do that, I want to go to a prophecy just to start off. I want to go to a prophecy over that we find over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12, see if these words sound familiar and where they're at in the New Testament. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Aspect number two. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, that was a prophecy. Where was that fulfilled? On the day of Pentecost. Let's go to the second chapter of Acts. The second chapter of Acts. In the 29th verse. Men and brethren, the Apostle Peter said, and this is how he opens up. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, I want to tell you something about that kingdom. I want to tell you something about that throne. There's not going to be a kingdom coming. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign. Just go ahead and take that out of your mind. The Lord's not coming back here to establish a kingdom. He's already established a kingdom. The prophecy is here on the day of Pentecost that he has, that what does it say? It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. To sit on his throne. He's not coming back to Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, to set up a kingdom. I was out in Texas one time on a fire, and there was a tent there where I was stationed, and there was a man there that was, you could go and talk to, and he would have services there and things like that. And me and him got into a good discussion, and he was telling me, you know, he says, well, you know why you're fighting fire? You know why you're a firefighter, aren't you? And I said, no, I guess not really. Why? And he goes, because the Lord's just getting you ready for that 1,000 years. Because that's going to be your occupation for 1,000 years. And I said, I'm just in it for about 30. Is all I want, and then I want to quit. I'm not going to do this another 1,000 years. That ain't going to happen. I ain't got it in me to do this another 1,000 years. And the Lord's not coming back because he failed when he came the first time. When God came the first time, he did not fail. The Lord was victorious on the cross at Calvary. He came to do the Father's will, and he did that will full and complete on Calvary's cross. And when he comes back, he's not coming back to set up a kingdom. We're going to get to that third aspect here in a minute, but I'm already giving it away. He's going to come back to bring all his home. But I want to tell you, the Bible says right here that he raised up Christ. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. When did he raise up Christ? It's not talking about he raised him up from a child. You'll hear that preached, that he raised him up from an infant. He raised him up to sit on his throne. All you got to do, brothers and sisters, is read the next verse. It says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ rose, was raised up, not from the womb, when he was raised up from the grave, he went to sit down on the throne, and there was a kingdom established at that time. And I want to tell you what that kingdom is. That kingdom is the Lord's church today. There is a kingdom that we enter into. You remember, he said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to what he says. And he told the apostle Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's using church and kingdom of heaven interchangeably. Do you know that when we come together in the Lord's house, now if you want to look at it this way, that's all right, that it is a visible kingdom. It's a visible church. The church comes together. You know, I said North Carolina and then a little bit bigger, United States. You know, if you're going to enter into the kingdom in his church, you know what you first got to do? You first got to be the kingdom within yourself. You got to be in fellowship with God. And then when you have a bunch of God's people that are baptized believers and they're all in the kingdom individually and they come together, you see there's a bigger aspect of the kingdom. Now we got a bigger aspect of the kingdom of God, and we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. And just because you joined the church does not mean that you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You can come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it won't do you a lick of good if you're not in the kingdom in your heart. If your heart isn't prepared, if you're not coming to seek God, not the preacher, not the deacon, not brothers and sisters, if you're not coming here to glorify the Lord. What? Over in the 23rd chapter it's the 23rd chapter of Matthew. You know, I just had that thought when talking about how we're to come in. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 13th verse, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, we talked about that first kingdom, that first aspect is passive. I want to tell you, this one isn't passive. This one's not passive. There's something that we have to do. And we can hinder others, and we can hinder ourselves from entering in to the blessings of God in that kingdom. Because you know where the kingdom of heaven is? The kingdom of heaven is where the kingdom rules. It's where it rules. What is ruling in your heart right now? Well, I got to get home and watch the game. I can't wait to see, except for when it's Kansas City, okay? Now, that's the only time, Brother James. All right, I had to throw that in there. I mean, you're still tight now. I don't want you to think that there's exceptions to everything, and that's an exception. But outside of that, everything else, you know, I got to get home and watch the ball game. I got to get home and I have to go do this, or I've got this coming up this week, or I really shouldn't be here today. I've got these things I can be doing. Where is your mind today? Is your mind focused and centered on God? Or is your mind focused and centered on the things of this life, on the troubles and the trials of this life? Focus your mind on God. Let the kingdom of God rule in your heart. Let the kingdom of God rule in the church. I want to tell you, I've seen it many, many times. I've seen people in the preaching that were caught up in the kingdom of God, that were rejoicing and tears flowing, and you could see the countenance on their face, and you could tell God was richly blessing them, and two rows behind them, you got somebody right behind them, looks like they're fixing to get whiplash. Their eyes rolled back in their head and they're about ready to go to sleep. What's the difference there? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is one came prepared and one didn't. Do we come prepared on Sunday morning? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, we're in that kingdom daily, individually, that first aspect. And then when we come together, we're in that aspect into that kingdom where we're all together, because we can be hindered. I want to go back to what I was going to say over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew in the 13th verse. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Now see, they're hindering people from going in. Now this isn't talking about when we were translated. This isn't talking about when we go to heaven, they can't keep anybody out. This is talking about the church, the kingdom church. We have a great deal that we can do to encourage, to promote that, and a great deal that we can do to lose that or to lose that blessing. And so it goes on. There's so many places that we can go to. In Matthew 11 and 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, the Lord's church suffers persecution. The violent take it by force. I want to tell you, there was a time, and we have a hedge built up around us today. The Lord's church does. But there was a time, I want to tell you, when that hedge wasn't as strong, when it wasn't there. And I want to tell you, the church of Jesus Christ suffered great persecution down through the ages. Suffered great persecution. See, they hindered them from entering in. And we go to another place here. I don't want to get to this. Brother Bruce had asked me about this and hadn't had a chance to respond. But in the 8th chapter of Matthew, he says in the 11th verse, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom..." Now who's the children of the kingdom? The children of the kingdom are the Jews. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now they're cast into outer darkness. Are they apostatized from heaven to hell? No. Again, this is the aspect of that kingdom that we have in the church. It's an aspect that we can gain, and it's an aspect that we can lose. But I want to continue to say again now, as far as the aspects, you're not going to gain it unless you're in the kingdom individually throughout the week, and then you come to the Lord's house. When you read this 8th chapter of Matthew up to that point, up to that point right there, what is the text of what he's mentioning? What he's talking about is the centurion who had great faith in Christ, that Christ could just say the word and it would be so. Christ said, "I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." He said, "Let it be as thou hast said." And that person was made whole from that very hour. See, that centurion had great faith. Now, when we look at that, and he's talking about the great faith, he says in that 10th verse, "But when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Where is that at? I want to tell you where that is at. That is right here in the Lord's house. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were children of God that walked by faith following the Lord, just as this centurion did. That's why the Lord brings this up. He says, from the east, from the west, he's talking about Gentiles just come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Were those faithful followers? Were those trusting in the Lord? And see, that's what entering into the kingdom in the church is, isn't it? It's trusting in God. It's looking to Him, not looking to ourselves. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, there's more I'd like to say about that, but we need to continue on. We talked about that first aspect that we were translated into passively. We talked about that second aspect, that is the church of the living God and the blessings that we can receive in that kingdom. Now, we'll go out one step more to the larger, and we'll take you to Daniel. And he says, "I saw in the night visions." Daniel chapter 7, I'm sorry, verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." Now, Daniel seen the vision of the Lord coming into heaven after the resurrection. This is what this is. He's seeing the Lord coming up. This is what he's seeing. I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. There is a kingdom. We can destroy this kingdom. We can destroy the blessings of God in this kingdom. But there is a kingdom that has been set up that shall not be destroyed, that shall not fade away. Now I want to take you to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 22nd verse, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after them, after they that are Christ at his coming, when the Lord comes back. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. I want to tell you, that is a death throw to the premillennialists. He says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. He didn't say anything about bringing the kingdom down when he comes back. He's talking about bringing it up. Who are we talking about? What kingdom is this? It's all of the elect of God. It's all of those that he died for is that kingdom. That's that larger aspect. We got the small, we got the larger, and then we have all the elect of God. It's all the same aspect, right? It's all the same kingdom. It's just different aspects of that kingdom, of that great blessing of God. When the Lord comes back, and you remember in the 25th chapter of Matthew, he said, he said he's going to separate the goats from the sheep, and he's going to put his sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he's going to say to them on his right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. You see, that kingdom's been prepared from the foundation of the world. When the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about the kingdom, because that's been prepared from before the foundation of the world. The preparations that he made is our entrance into the kingdom, and that was on the cross at Calvary. That was the preparations. And I want to tell you, there's a day coming, dear child of God, and I rejoice in that all the kingdom of God, we will all be brought up together to be with the Lord. And when we go there, and we're all in heaven, you don't have to worry if heaven's going to rule there. You don't have to worry if you got to worry about being in the flesh. You don't have to worry about any of those things. You know why? Because there's not going to be any flesh up there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to be this. In the resurrection, don't get me wrong, it's going to be these bodies. They're going to be changed, Paul says in this same chapter. They're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last sound of the trump, and we're all going to be raised together with Christ. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when we come together in that kingdom, we're talking about an everlasting kingdom. And he's coming not to bring it down, he's coming to deliver it up. Three aspects. There's an aspect in which we are passively translated or born into that we can reap and enjoy the benefits of now in this life. There's another aspect in which we come together in the Lord's house. His church is called the kingdom. And then there's even a larger aspect of that same kingdom, where it's talking about all the elect of God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.